Lord, what really is it all about? Father, we look at Easter eggs and bunnies. When we watch TV and see it advertised, Easter weekend, never once is there a mention of Jesus. That should hurt all of us. But at the same time, Lord, what did this weekend really mean to anybody? The goddess Estra. That's where it even got its name. The spring equinox. Fertility. How the rabbits and eggs got into it. Father, as we as believers need to shout it from the mountaintops, what this weekend is all about. It's about sorrow and joy and hope and relief. Father, what you've done for us, we don't merit. And yet now each and every one of us that call ourselves believers, that are born again, that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, can not just have hope, we can have peace. As we see where this country is going, as we see where this world is headed, we know that we're not going with them. That we have a place in heaven with you because of this weekend. Father, thank you. Thank you. And the Lord, as our pastor brings a message to us, Father, let me pray first for prayer requests for this country, for our church, for politicians. Father, for Dolores, a sister, Father, a sister who has issues. Father, we pray for her and we pray that you would be the answer to all of these issues. And now, Lord, again, as our pastor brings a message to us, open our eyes and our ears. Let us take in what this weekend is really all about. Touch us with it in a way, Father, that we'll leave this building today, wanting to shout with joy and share with a world that's lost how it can be found. Father, these things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together this morning. We thank you for this wonderful occasion of Resurrection Sunday. We recognize as Christians, we typically celebrate church or participate in church on Sunday because that is your day, the Lord's day, and we do that in memory of your bodily, literal resurrection from the dead. But today we take time to place a special emphasis on our risen Savior. Help us now as we look at your word together to remember, what would Christianity be like if there was no resurrection? We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read to you, starting out just verses 1 to 11 of chapter 15. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also I received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more, even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so I preach, and so you believed." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read these words, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took us 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. This morning is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. Today we remember the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some, in talking about the resurrection, would say that the women actually went to the wrong tomb. This is called the wrong tomb theory of the resurrection. Some say that Jesus' followers experienced a group hallucination. This is called the group hallucination theory. Some believe Jesus really didn't die, but rather fainted on the cross only to be revived in the cool air of the tomb. This was called the swoon theory. Matthew 28 shows the chief priests and elders devising a plan which claimed that the disciples came during the night, apparently somehow overwhelmed the Roman guards, that the Roman guards fell asleep and stole the body away. This is called the stolen body theory. Others have stated they wouldn't believe it even if they personally witnessed, no matter what evidence was presented. This is called the hardened heart theory. No, I could have just made that up. Opposed to all these theories and ideas presented to explain away the resurrection of Christ are all the resurrection appearances. You've got Mary Magdalene. You've got the other women. You've got Peter. You've got the Emmaus disciples. You've got the 10. You've got the 11. You've got the 7. You've got those who are on the Galilee mountain. You've got the 500. You've got James. You've got people at the Ascension. You've got Stephen. You've got Paul. All these were witnesses to Christ's resurrection. In addition to this, we have the empty tomb. We have the disappearance of the body. We have the transformation of the disciples. They went from being cowering wimps to being bold proclaimers of the gospel. We have the witness of Paul. We have the reality of the church, and we have the Lord's Day. All of these strands of evidence point to the objective, historic reality of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. So this morning, we're going to look together at verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to find four results of a Christianity that does not include a literal resurrection of Christ. So what's the first result? That first result is that without Christ's resurrection, there is no message. There is no message. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection. There may have been some in the church at Corinth who either did not believe in or did not understand the resurrection of Christ, as well as the resurrection of individual believers. Perhaps being influenced by the pagan religions around them, they raised questions about the whole doctrine of the resurrection. Now, Paul is simply asking a question here that since the resurrection of Christ has been preached, how could they possibly challenge not only his resurrection, but the bodily resurrection of individual believers? You've heard of the bodily resurrection of individual believers, right? That's where you get your glorified body. Anybody waiting for a glorified body? I could use a glorified body. I'm 60 years old. Some of you are going to laugh at me and say, we're a lot older than you, Pastor. I could use a glorified body. I wouldn't mind at all. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, Paul's saying, if there is not such a thing as a resurrection of the dead, not even Christ himself has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Without the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, we as Christians have no message. There is no Christian faith. There is no biblical preaching. There is nothing to say. We might as well close our Bibles, close the doors of the church, go home, turn on the TV, and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no reason for Bible schools, no reason for seminaries, no reason for vacation Bible school programs, no reason for the Gideons, no reason for churches, no reason to hold a biblical standard of morality or marriage, and no reason to resist sinful impulses, no reason to pray, no one to pray to, no real hope for life beyond this particular life that we live now that would be better than what we're going through right now. And some would say that. They say, well, you know, we're going to die and that's it. We're all going back to the worms. We're going to be food for the worms. That's what they tell you. And some other people would say, well, we only go around once in life. So grab for all the gusto you can. It sounds like a beer commercial. Well, it is a beer commercial. And other people would say, well, it's all about me. Nothing else matters but whatever joy, whatever pleasure, whatever happiness, quote unquote, I can get in life. That's the only thing that matters. Without Christ's literal bodily resurrection, we have no Christian faith. We do not have a message. There is no gospel. There is no message of the cross. There are probably many in our culture, many in our world that would really like it that way. But certainly we as believers hold these truths, these realities, to be important and to be sacred. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If Christ be not raised, our preaching, our faith is vain. It is empty. That's what the word vain means. It is purposeless. It is void. It is irrelevant. Psalm 73, verse 13. We'd be like this psalmist who says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. If there's no God, why even try to be good? Why try to keep your heart pure? Isaiah 49, 4. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. In other words, what's the point of even trying to have a godly life, even trying to do the right thing, if Christ be not risen? There's nothing, there's no message. But the reality is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And there really is a faith, there really is a gospel, there really is a message that we need to share with people. We can't make anybody get saved. But what we can do is lovingly share the message and let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. MacArthur says, without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news, and there would be nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty, hopeless message of meaningless nonsense. Unless our Lord conquered sin and death, making a way for men to follow in that victory, there is no gospel to proclaim. So that's the first result of a resurrectionless Christianity, and that result is that there would be no message, no gospel, no faith, no nothing. Second result is that we would have no testimony. Look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Wherever we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If Christ be not raised, all Christians are liars, right? We're all false witnesses. This includes the apostles. This includes the writers of the Bible. This includes all the saints, all the martyrs. This includes you and me, and everyone who has claimed to have seen the risen Christ, and including all of us who came after him also claimed to believe in the risen Christ. We'd all be liars. We'd go out and try to tell people that they need to repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we'd be lying because we'd be talking about someone that never rose from the dead and never conquered death. And if all Christians lied about the resurrection, wouldn't that make them liars about everything else too? Any moral, any ethical teachings coming from the Bible being brought by individuals would have to be suspect. Because if the resurrection is not true, then nothing is true. Why bother with the Ten Commandments if there is no resurrection? Why bother witnessing if there is no resurrection? Why go on mission trips? Why be involved in Christian activities and ministries? Why do that if Christ be not raised? We're just running our mouth. We have nothing to say. We're false witnesses. We're liars. Why have any concerns about Jesus Christ? Why believe in him? Why make him anything more than just a swear word? Why tell other people about Jesus? He may have claimed to be the risen Lord, but if he be not raised, then he wasn't. So in that case, he would have to be either a liar or a lunatic. In either case, he has nothing to say, and no one should listen to him if Christ be not raised. Our Bibles that we carry around, that we read, that we find and hold to be very important, would become nothing but a bunch of stories, a bunch of doctrines, etc., which have no meaning, no value, no basis in fact, and would be utterly irrelevant. We would not have a message to share with the lost and dying world. We would have nothing to say. We would have a here and now religion, but no hereafter, if we have a religion without the resurrection. I like J. Vernon McGee. Anybody ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? You know, where the rubber meets the road. I really enjoyed him. When I first got saved, I lived in a house and they played this Christian music, Christian radio station all the time. It was always J. Vernon McGee and Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur. So I got to listen to all those guys. As J. Vernon McGee put it, there are some folks who say they do not believe in a hereafter religion. They want a here and now religion. May I say to you that I have both a here and now religion and a hereafter religion. That's what all true Christians have. It's a here and now religion as well as a hereafter religion. Hope for the future and guidance as to how to live in this present life. None of that exists without the resurrection of life of Christ. We just have to figure it out on our own and do the best we can. But the Bible says he is risen, and he is risen indeed. So that's the second result of a resurrectionless Christianity. We have no testimony. No message, no testimony. Third result is there will be no forgiveness. No forgiveness. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, which is basically a repeat of verse 13. Without a resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. That's not a good place to be when you die, by the way, still being in your sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, what would be the point of believing on him? Trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation would be a waste of time. It would be pointless to believe in him, ridiculous to repent and have faith in him and his finished work on the cross. We would still be in our sins. We would still be considered guilty in God's sight. And we would still be considered liable to God's judgment. We would still be in violation of God's holy law and deserving of all his wrath if Christ be not raised. We would still be in our sins. As we have noted before, mankind has many, many needs. We talk about this from time to time. All the needs of mankind, you know, we just run around, we try to figure out how to meet everybody's needs. And somehow, if we could just meet everybody's needs, everything's going to be all right, and the world's going to straighten itself out, and we're going to go to the stars and live happily ever after. But as we know, that's not true. We do have needs for food, water, shelter. Many people say, well, you've got to have a purpose for living. You've got to have that purpose-driven life. You've got to have that. All of these, to some degree, are legitimate human needs. But there is a greater need than all of these. It is the need of reconciliation with God. We need to be reconciled to our Creator. It is the need to be forgiven of the sin that so easily besets us. To be forgiven of the sin that separates human beings from fellowship with God. Without Christ's resurrection, there is none of that. We will not be forgiven unless Christ be raised. As you think about it, that was the primary purpose for which he died. To save us from our sins, amen? Turn with me to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Isaiah 53. Christians talk about being saved, and somebody says, well, be saved from what? Well, be saved from hell. And be saved from the wrath of God. That's what we need to be saved from. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The iniquity of human beings to fall upon Christ. Christ receives the punishment that we deserve because of sin. And the Bible says that we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is basically wrath and judgment, and the power of sin and how sin corrupts the human heart and human lives, and the very presence of sin, which will take place when one day we stand before the Lord and we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go back there for just a second, and let me jump back and read verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there. He died for sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible, and it goes through and talks about all the different people that he appeared to. He died for sins. In Romans chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, Jesus our Lord was raised from the dead. He was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. You know, if Christ be not raised, we die in our sins, and we're damned forever. That's the way it works. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This means that those who have died, fallen asleep, it means death, they have perished eternally. If Christ be not raised. In other words, all those people that died that were Christians, that were hoping to go to heaven, well, they perished. They're done. You know, if Christ be not raised. But Christ is raised, so we know that they're not. Then they haven't perished eternally. Again, I read John MacArthur. Every saint, Old Testament, or Christian who had died would have forever perished. Obviously, the same consequence would apply to every saint who has died since Paul wrote. Paul himself, the other apostles, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Wesley, D.L. Moody, and every other believer of every other age would spend eternity in torment, without God and without hope. Their faith would have been in vain, their sins would have been unforgiven, and their destiny would have been damnation. There would be no forgiveness of sins unless Christ be raised. But he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Three results of a resurrectionless Christianity: no message, no testimony, no forgiveness, and finally, number four, no hope of eternal life. You know, if this life is all there is, that's kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? You know? You obviously are aware, I know that we all watch the news and we all pay attention to what's going on, and many people, this is, many of you know that I work as a counselor and a secular counselor. It's pretty secular. I mean, I get along with everybody. It's a decent environment, but it's a secular counseling agency. There's not that many Christians. There's a handful of us that are in there. And, even those people are saying, man, everything is really falling apart. And I get to say, well, there's reasons for that. And they say, well, we don't really believe that. Well, I said, I know, but that's what you need to at least think about it, you know. Back in the old days when we at least had some semblance of a Judeo-Christian heritage, things were a whole lot better. The old days really were better than what they are right now. And now there's no restraint at all. And so if this life is all there is, it's not going too well. And you know something? At the risk of being political, Donald Trump ain't going to fix it. And neither is Hillary. And neither is the Bernie. And neither is Cruz or anybody else. It's not going to be fixed. Who's going to fix it? Christ is going to fix it. And he's the one that's going to do it. It is a joy and a privilege to be a Christian, even though we feel the pain of other people and we want to do something to help. And the best thing we can do is be gracious, loving, decent people who are willing to share the gospel. Not in an aggressive, obnoxious way where you're getting people's face, that doesn't work. Anybody ever do that to you? How did that make you feel? Not too good. But come along and be a friend. Come along and show by the reality of who you are as a person and the reality of your life that you have something that you could share that might be helpful and maybe they should listen to. I know I responded a lot better to people who were really nice to me and kind and said, well, we're praying for you. I said, oh, don't do that. That kind of thing. But they did, and I got saved. Then somebody yelling at me, telling me that I need to pray right now to do it. You know, that doesn't work too well. And, you know, as a pastor, it's always a joy and a privilege to be part of a Christian funeral. You know, what does the Bible say in Psalm 116, verse 15? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, to be part of a funeral where there is every reason to believe that the deceased person is truly saved, when every evidence is there that this person really knew the Lord. That's a good thing. I hate these funerals where either I don't know anything about the person or all coming up to me telling, I know that he's in a better place now. I kind of hope he is, but I don't know that, you know. Or somebody who's really lived kind of a bad life and everybody kind of knew it. And they say, well, I think he's in heaven. You know, I think he's saved. You know, you kind of hope that he is. Maybe at the last minute he had an encounter with the Lord and got saved. You don't want to necessarily rule that out. But, you know, you gotta wonder sometimes where some of these people are at. I know I had a funeral once that I did. And I didn't know the person. They called me. I came in to do this funeral and never met the guy. Just got told what his name was. They said his family's in that other room. So I went to the funeral home and shook hands with everybody, offered my condolences, kind of got everybody around. We all sat down together. I said, okay, we're going to do the funeral tomorrow. And I'm just wondering if there is some things that you could tell me about, I don't even remember his name, that I could share as part of the funeral message. Do you know anything about what he believed in, where he was at spiritually, and that kind of thing? And everybody was completely silent. And they looked at me, and I looked at them, and finally one guy piped up, and he said, well, you know, Reverend, he said, there's some stories we could tell you about this guy, but they're probably not anything you want to use in a funeral sermon. So I finally got to the point where all there was that he had a good relationship with his dog and he liked to go fishing. And that wasn't much to work with. I did the best I could with it. But, you know, this is probably, unless something miraculous happened at the last minute, probably not somebody who went to be with the Lord. And those funerals are hard to do, but the ones where you know where they're at are ones that you can really get into and really enjoy. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life, only we are of all men most to be pitied. A wonderful reality of the Christian life is the hope of eternal life. Because, you know, as you look at this life, we're just hoping that there's got to be something more, right? It's got to be something better. And there is, but there's only one way to get there. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. Our hope in Christ, which is based upon the resurrection of Christ, is far more than just a benefit in the here and now. Like J. Vernon McGee said, we have both a here and now religion as well as a hereafter religion. Our hope and our focus was never meant to be on this earth. We tend to get caught up in the world, don't we? We buy a house, we have a job, we do this, we do that, we have a family, we've got all these things going, and we get locked into the world and we get caught up in what people think and what they believe and what they say, and that sometimes becomes more important than what the scripture says, and we have to get refocused from time to time. Our focus was always meant to be on the life to come. We're all going to die, amen? We are. And what will be our fate after death? Will we go to a place of blessing or to a place of weeping? Will we go to a place of joy or to a place of cursing? Will we go to a place of eternal bliss or eternal torment? Christ came to give us eternal life to those who would believe on him. Those who refuse to repent and believe will not receive such eternal life. John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. If Christ be not raised, we would be the most pitiful people on the planet. We'd be fools. No hope for eternal life. No hope for the future. The only reality that we would have to deal with is the world in which we are presently living. There would be nothing beyond that. And there's people that believe that. In fact, I would think probably the majority of people believe that. If Christ be not raised, we are to be pitied. We are to be pitied because we believed a lie. We might as well grab for all the gusto we can, because this life is all there is, and when we die, we become food for the worms. You've heard that before. Or our souls will go back in what they call the soul bank to be recycled, called reincarnation. Or we'll somehow be extinct forever. This is called annihilationism. Or we'll be reabsorbed back into the one, or back into the divine mind, or the universe, or like that. Field of energy that the entire universe is made up, and for those that watch Star Wars. Or maybe we'll all be in hell, because really there is no eternal life and that's just the way it is. But because Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed, there is the promise of our own personal bodily resurrection after we die. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read to you verses 50 to 51. You may have picked up that 1 Corinthians 15 is a really long chapter, and it would take a long time to go through all of it. But let me just read verses 50 to 58. I read this a lot when we do committal services at the graveside. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's us. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Talking about what it's going to be like once we die. Puritan preacher John Owen was on his deathbed. He had a secretary that was writing a letter to someone on his behalf, and the secretary had written, I am still in the land of the living. But John Owen said, no, don't write that. Stop that, alter that. Say, I am yet in the land of the living. I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. Right now, we're in the land of the dying, because we're all dying, right? And one day we'll be in the land of the living, because Christ is risen. Fanny Crosby wrote this, Christ is risen, hallelujah. Gladness fills the world today. From the tomb that could not hold him, see the stone is rolled away. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. Friends of Jesus, dry your tears. Through the veil of gloom and darkness, lo, the Son of God appears. Four results of a resurrectionless Christianity. No message, no testimony, no forgiveness, no hope of eternal life. But thank God, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to look at your word and to be reminded once again of the reality of your literal bodily resurrection. We know we come here every Sunday, most churches do, and we do that because there's been a rather general consensus that the Lord's Day is a day that we worship because of your resurrection. But we come today to make special note of this incredible resurrection.